Okay, Acts chapter 3, I believe that I'm going to read several scriptures today that hopefully you're familiar with each one, but there's some that maybe never saw these scriptures before. I'll explain why we're going to be looking at them in just a minute, but I'm going to just have to break into Acts chapter 3. Peter is actually indicting the nation of Israel for rejecting Jesus Christ and having him killed. So if I pick up in verse 14, Peter, addressing the nation of Israel, says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter just healed a lame man. It says, "And now, brethren, I wrought that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your scriptures that reveal to us the truth that you would have us to know today, and the truth that you would have us to know from beginning to end and from eternity past to eternity future. And we pray today as we look at some of these scriptures, Father, that we'll see the progressive revelation, progressive nature of your revelation to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at dispensational truths for a few weeks now, and after looking at the dispensational, what is a dispensation, and what are the dispensations in the Bible, that we actually started looking last couple weeks about the fact that dispensational truth is the progressive revelation of both in Scripture and in the history of man of the unfolding of God's plan and purpose for man. When I say it's the progressive revelation both in Scripture and in history of man, when you just go through even if it's just the 7 or the 8 dispensations that we posted and looked at, that as you look at those dispensations, you see God's dealing with man in time. So that would be like the history of man and the unfolding of his plan and purpose that ends up in the dispensation of the fullness of time, the eternity future. But at the same time, it's important to realize that as you go through the Scripture, that the Scripture is progressive in its revelation to us. That is, when you start out in the book of Genesis, from the book of Genesis and going through the Bible is progressive in its revelation of God's plan and purpose for us. Now, that sounds like a basic truth, but it's an important truth to know. The first week we talked about the dispensations, or a couple weeks ago, and saw the progressiveness of dispensations from the beginning to the end, and even saw the progressive in the sense of the Bible from comparing Genesis with Revelation. Last week we saw, though, that in each dispensation there's a progressive revelation about God himself. We go from realizing that God is creator, that he is Lord, that he is sovereign, that he is merciful, that he's holy and just and righteous. And then we see him as a faithful and just in the sense that he begins to fulfill the new covenant to the nation of Israel, interrupts that to show and demonstrate grace like it's never been demonstrated before, the dispensation of the grace of God, the time in which we are living in today where God's not dealing with Jews or Gentiles in the sense of separating them, but dealing with us alike, both in sin, but also in salvation. And we see the God of all grace. This day is going to end someday, and the world will experience the God of wrath, as there is still a wrath to come. And then Jesus Christ will return, and they'll know him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns 1,000 years, puts down all enemies under his feet, and then subjects everything to God the Father. And then we go into the dispensation of the fullness of times that Ephesians 1:10 talks about. And I don't think I told you what we see, how we see God in the dispensation of the fullness of time, but I just gathered all the different things that it says about God, that in that dispensation of the fullness of time, we see him as eternal God. We see him as everlasting God. We see him as Alpha and Omega. We see him as the Most High God. We see him as head of heaven and earth. We see him as the King Eternal. We see him as the Blessed and Only Potentate. And so we go into eternity understanding who God is in that dispensation of the fullness of times. Now today what we want to do is go back, and I want to take you through the revelation of Scripture and show you that there is a progressive, that as you go through the Bible, there's progressive revelation. That is important because some people got the idea that people back in the Old Testament understood everything that we understand today, and that's just not true. And when they do that, they start mixing some messages, they assume things that they shouldn't assume, and as a result of that, the Scriptures aren't clear. You'll see, like next week, we'll go, what I point out this week, why that's important. We'll point out several different ways that we look at that and realize how this is important to see the progressive revelation of Scripture. But what we see as we progress through Genesis to Revelation, the dispensational time that God is advancing and informing the prophets and the apostles about what he is doing until the Word of God is complete. And so we'll see the progressive revelation of Scripture. Now, the reason I have you starting in Acts chapter 3, like I said, some of these verses are something that we see quite often. Pastor Jordan uses, if you ever watch The Message of Grace, Forgotten Truths, it's like you can't hardly preach without pointing this out to people. But it's missed by several people. As Peter was indicting the nation of Israel for killing the Lord Jesus Christ, you might recognize that nothing was said in there about why Jesus Christ died, except for the fact that verse 18 said, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets." What is it that God, by the mouth of all his prophets, has showed us that Christ should suffer? He has so fulfilled. So there was the sufferings of Christ that the prophets spoke about. That was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. What's going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ will be his coming in glory and reigning. But he fulfilled that suffering, and so Peter is calling the nation of Israel to repent. What you don't see in that statement about Peter, that Peter just made, is why Jesus Christ had to suffer. He just said that the prophet said he would, and he did, and he fulfilled that. So if you look at verse 21, it says, "Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So that'll take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. They spoke about his sufferings and then the restitution of all things at the second coming of Christ. He says, "For Moses truly has said unto our fathers, a prophet hath the Lord God raised up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear, and whatsoever things he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people." So everything is going to be fulfilled which God had said, and there's judgment that's coming. Verse 21 again. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Now catch this last, was it four words there? Since the world began. So since the world began, God was telling the prophets about the time of restitution that's going to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He also told those prophets about the suffering of Christ and then the time of restitution that will come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those things, past, as we stand, past the suffering of Christ, the second coming of Christ, yet future, those things were spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. Now hold your place there and come over with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and you see the importance, and at least the obvious, that there's a progressive revelation of Scripture here. Book after Acts is Romans, and when Paul concludes the book of Romans, chapter 16, and verse 25, he says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Now, there's three points that Paul's making out here. We'll see a little bit about that gospel that he talked about. But that second thing that's able to establish you, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. So you begin to understand that a mystery is not mysterious, but a mystery is something that wasn't known and now is made known. So it was a secret, and hopefully we'll conclude where I expect to conclude today, and you'll see something about this mystery and why it was a secret, where it was hid. But the point is that a mystery is a secret, but that Paul is now making known the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So this secret has now been revealed, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, that's different than what Peter was telling the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 3. Because in Acts chapter 3, Peter was reminding Israel of what all the prophets have said since the world began. But when you come over to the book of Romans, Paul is talking about Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So that tells you that none of the prophets of the Old Testament, none of the apostles before the apostle Paul, understood this mystery, this preaching of Jesus Christ that was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. It's now made manifest by, it's been revealed to the Apostle Paul. So certainly you should know that as you're reading your Bible, when you come to the Apostle Paul, there is an advance information given to you. There is more detail that God had kept secret that's now revealed, found in Paul's epistles. And you'll see verses about that as we go along. But you know, Noah Hutchins wrote a book about why so many churches. And he hit the nail right on the head. He says, because people are not recognizing who the Apostle Paul is. And he wouldn't necessarily be someone who lines up with us and want to be identified with us, although what he wrote in the book is everything we preach. And that is he recognized that God had a new program, a new age, a new dispensation, a new revelation to man that was never made known until it's made known now. You'll see in Paul's epistles, it begins with the full revelation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what was accomplished in the cross work of Christ, but not just what it was accomplished to provide salvation for mankind, how God has set aside the nation of Israel to start something new that he never revealed before, the church, the body of Christ. And so there's this progressive. Now that's just an introduction to the progressive revelation. I want to take you through some scripture just so that you get used to the fact that as you're going from Genesis to Revelation, there is advanced revelation, even in the prophetic program. So go with me to Genesis chapter 3. This just stands to reason here, but it is something to think about. Genesis chapter 3. Now we're not going to hit every dispensation like we did in the other studies. I just picked out some. We could do several different ways of looking at things that are new as you progress through the Bible, but you'll get the point as we do this. When you come to Genesis chapter 3, after God told Adam that he could not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that he does, he'll surely die, and Satan deceives Eve and says, you will not surely die, and Eve eats, and Adam eats, and disobeys God. And their eyes, verse 7 of Genesis 3 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You realize there's a revelation there in that verse of what it means to disobey God. They saw things different. They saw things pure before that. There was nothing but righteousness. If there was ever a moment in your life, and everyone has these moments in life, that you did something that you knew was a mistake, wrong, offense, whatever it might be, and you just wish you could just take that hour back and do it differently. That's certainly Adam and Eve in the garden in disobeying God and eating of the tree that he said not to eat. Their eyes are opened. But what is it open to? Knowledge of good and evil. They didn't have any thoughts of evil. Evil's a scary thing. Evil is an evil thing. And now they're not pure anymore. There's a whole change, probably, in their very appearance, but we won't get into that. I just want you to realize that prior to Adam and Eve sinning, and in that dispensation of innocence, that when they sinned against God, there is a new revelation that they have of the evilness of man, and from them all men are going to be born sinners. But then there's this other revelation where it says in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the... Oh, no, start in verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Well, you got to get the serpent in here. Let's go back to 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman is going to come and destroy the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman will be bruised. That's certainly a picture of what Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, is going to accomplish on the cross and the destruction of Satan's power of sin and death and damnation of mankind. So there is a huge revelation of truth, a revelation of truth that was not even needed in the world before Adam sinned. But as soon as Adam sinned, there is now a revelation of his sinful condition that he's going to pass on to all generations. And then a hope that God has given to mankind that's going to come through the seed of the woman. So that certainly is a new revelation following the sin of man. A revelation that wasn't known prior to Adam. He just knew that if he ate of that tree, God said he was going to die. Now he's experienced death. Now he understands what evil is. He now has a sinful nature. But then there's a promise from God that the seed of the woman is going to destroy the seed of the serpent. And so there is a hope, a salvation that God has promised. And that's a truth that will run right through the Bible, but it's first introduced there as a new revelation to man. Now I'm going to skip a whole bunch and come over to Genesis chapter 12. By the way, I'm jumping 2,000 years here. Genesis 11 is the fall of the nations. Genesis 3 was the fall of man into sin. The nations have multiplied, been judged once, and now they're divided in the earth. And God does something different. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now we looked at that last week. Just because you realize that if God has, that man has now multiplied and God has divided them into lands by families, tongues, nation, that they're divided in the earth into different nations. And now Abram, who is Abraham, is told to get out of his country and from his kindred and from his father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now here's the reason. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, mostly looking at verse 2 today, in the sense that he's going to make out of him a great nation. So here's a revelation of truth. Man has been on the earth 2,000 years. They're in disobedience to God. God judged them once. The second time he judged them, he scattered the nations over the earth and left those nations to themselves, we're told in the book of Acts. God just left them blind, feeling after if by chance they might find him. But God takes Abram now, and he's going to make out of him a great nation. God's going to create a new nation that didn't exist when he divided the nations. And it's through that nation that God has a plan to redeem the earth. That's that what all the prophets have said since the world began is that Jesus Christ is going to come back and it's going to be the restoration of all things. Restore everything that was lost since the time of Adam. It's going to be through the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is going to come and reign and set up his kingdom and restore the earth. So God is doing something. This is certainly a new revelation. He separates himself from the nations, calls out a nation, and he's going to be made known. He's going to make himself known to that nation. He's going to be their God. They're going to be his people, and he has a purpose for that nation. So it's a new revelation. And not just with the new revelation, get the idea of a new nation. Because if you get the idea of a new nation here that's going to come about through a birth that God is promising an old man that he's finally going to have a son, that you realize when you come to the book of John that this new nation is going to be told later that they need a new birth. Because it's not just being physically born of Abraham that God's going to is going to be the people that God's going to use to bring this kingdom into the world. It's going to be a people that have a new birth, a spiritual birth in their life. We'll see where that spiritual birth comes from. But this new nation, physically, is also going to need a new birth. Well, when you come to Paul's epistles, it's interesting because if you think back at creation, God created man upon the earth, that prior to creating man, God created all the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the fields and the creeping things. And the last thing of all, he created a new man, didn't he? He made something new. A new creature was created. God created Adam. And he's different than every other part of creation. God breathed in the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He's different than all of the other creatures that were made. He's a new creature, a new man. And Paul uses that to illustrate the fact that today in the age of grace, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That we're one new man. And just like Adam was a new man, now there's a new man, the body of Christ. And we become in Christ a new creature. And so it's interesting. I say that because that thing about the new birth, sometimes, you know, it's a little over everyone's head to talk about why Paul doesn't talk about a new birth. He doesn't talk about a new birth, he talks about a new creature. Israel, they get a new birth, and you can see that God brought them about through the first birth, physical, and going to save them and make them a spiritual being through a second birth. But we're a whole new creature. We're a new man. So anyhow, this is a new revelation that's beginning here with the development of the nation of Israel. And all the way until Acts chapter 7, all the way until Acts chapter 9, actually, God's dealing with the nation of Israel here. But come over to Isaiah chapter 48, just to keep on that progressive revelation thought. This expresses it real easy. That's why we're turning here. Now, when you come to you go through the historical section of the Old Testament, it's all about the nation of Israel, God bringing them out of Egypt, establishing the land, a time of judges, a time of kings, a time of rebellion, a time of God then scattering them off the land. They're into captivity, and then a restoration comes back. Isaiah's just before God gave them into captivity. That Isaiah begins to tell the nation of Israel things because they're into idolatry. They're turning away from God. They're in apostasy. And so God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this. Verse 1, Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they called themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth out of my mouth. I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. So it's an interesting thing. When you study the prophets, there's always the prophets are predicting things that will take place in their time. That proves they are a true prophet. And then those same prophets will talk about things that are even distant outside their time, which are yet future to our time. All about the day of the Lord and the wrath that's going to come. But anyhow, the things that he said was going to come to pass, he brought them to pass. He did them. He showed it to them. I did them, the end of verse 3, suddenly they came to pass. And he did that, he says, because I knew that thou art obstinate and thy neck is iron, is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Yeah. But I worked for a man in Florida. He always told me that I was stiff-necked. he would use that phrase about an iron neck. And it's out of the Bible. This man was an ungodly man. But he had that phrase that come out of the Bible, and I guess I can be pretty stubborn. that's what Israel is. They're stubborn. So God had told them things, brought it to come to pass, because he knew that they were stubborn. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't listen to him. He says in verse 5, I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, my idols have done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. So God said, no, I told you first so that you would know that I'm the one who said it, not them. They didn't write any books. They didn't have a prophet. They didn't. This all came. God said it through the prophets. It came to pass. Thou hast, verse 6, thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things that thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou hearest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from thy womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For my praise I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I will refine thee, but not with silver. I will choose thee out of the furnace of affliction. So God here says, look, I told you things, they came to pass, but you didn't give me the credit for it. So now, from this time forward, I'm going to tell you new things that's never been said before. You can't say you knew them, it never was in your mouth. I'm going to tell you now what's going to come to pass, and it has to do with what's going to happen in the tribulation. He's going to try them through a furnace of a fire, a time of affliction. And he's going to do it, he says, for his name's sake, that he's not going to cut the nation of Israel off forever. They're not going to be cut off. God's going to fulfill his promises to them, even though they're in idolatry. But he's going to bring them through a furnace of fire. He said, for my own sake, verse 11, even for my own sake will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. God will be glorified through what he's going to accomplish through the nation of Israel, even in their rebellion. But what's obvious in this chapter is that there's things that the prophet said that came to pass, that God said, see, I told you, and they've come to pass. Now I'm going to tell you new things that's never been said before, that so that when they come to pass, you can't say, I already knew it. And so Isaiah is going to prophesy about things that are yet future, even to our life. That's why when you study about the tribulation, the Antichrist, and all that, you can study these prophets of the Scriptures Ezekiel all the way to Malachi, and even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. So anyhow, you see the progressive revelation. Now, part of that progressive revelation, just the next book is Jeremiah. And this is important. Jeremiah 31. Talk about a new man and a new nation and new revelation in Isaiah talked about. And now in Jeremiah 31... Verse 31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Notice that's a future covenant, but it's a new covenant. So there are some new things as you're progressing through Scripture. Not only is there this revelation that God created a new nation, but then God had to judge that nation, will refine them through a furnace of fire. But here is a new covenant to that nation of Israel that's going to make sure that they're ultimately blessed. this, verse 33, but this shall be the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now those days are the days of tribulation that's coming. Saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Now that hasn't happened. It's not going to happen until after those days, and those days that these prophets are talking about is that days of tribulation where God's going to refine the nation of Israel. He's going to try the nation of Israel, bring out the believing remnant, destroy the unbelievers, and make that believing remnant his people that are going to be blessed and bring salvation to this earth. So that's going to be done through a new covenant. And when I say that's after those days, the new covenant doesn't come fully into effect until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that when people talk about the New Testament and say we're New Testament believers, or some will actually call themselves New Covenant believers, the new covenant, first of all, is not made with you and me. It's real clear it's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's going to be the way that God's going to bless the nation of Israel forever. It's a covenant made with them. It's not a covenant made with you. And it's a covenant that's not in effect today. It's a covenant that will come into effect at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Israel will totally be forgiven of all their sins and they'll be established as the nation that God called them out to be. But our point is, all of a sudden there's a new covenant. So there's this progressive revelation of not only the history of man as you go through dispensationally, but as you go through the Bible, a progressive revelation of God's unfolding of his plan and purpose as revealed in Scripture until it's complete. Now this new covenant here, come over to Matthew chapter 26. When you come to Matthew chapter 26, it says in verse 27, well, start in verse 26. Matthew 26, 26, it says, As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we call this the Last Supper. And Jesus Christ, that night, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified the next morning. So Jesus Christ is talking about that, but when he takes the cup and gives it to them and tells them to drink, he says that that cup is the New Testament of in his blood. So that when you come to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ is just now announcing that the next day when he sheds his blood, that's going to be the blood that's going to provide for the New Testament for the nation of Israel, a new covenant for the nation of Israel. And it's going to be in his blood. So that, you know, a lot of times people come to the Bible and say, okay, we start out in Matthew and John the Baptist shows up. That's the beginning of the New Testament. No. It's not until after Jesus Christ dies is there a New Testament. So that when you talk about the New Covenant will actually come into effect at the second coming, that it's by means of the blood that was shed at his first coming. So the blood is shed for the New Testament that's in his blood that will be come fully into effect at the second coming. So that Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that there cannot be a testament until there's the death of a testator. Jesus Christ had to die before there can be a testament, like a will and testament. It's through his blood that this new covenant, this testament, can be given to the nation of Israel. So it's real important as you think about the progressive revelation of the Bible, not to think before the Bible says certain things take place. For instance, you've got that little page in there telling you New Testament starts just before Matthew. But that's not true. The New Testament doesn't start. You get a taste of the New Testament in the early part of the book of Acts when you see the 12 apostles and the believing remnant of Israel filled with the Holy Spirit and under complete control of the Holy Spirit. That's a foretaste of what's yet to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's a taste of what that new covenant is going to do in the nation of Israel. That God's writing that His law in their hearts. As it says in Ezekiel, He's going to cause them to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. Now there's a whole bunch, and we'll get more into this next week, but can't pass this up. Why is it important to see there's this progressive revelation of Scripture? Well, so that you could see, as God dealing with the nation of Israel, the progressive promise that He made to them. And even when you come to the book of Acts, I'm not taking you there, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 is when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that is not what God's doing in the age of grace. Jesus Christ shed His blood, the blood of the New Testament. It can't start until after He died, so you're at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the beginning of the New Testament is like at the book of Acts. But in Acts 7, God cuts off the nation of Israel. Rather than bringing in that fire and that wrath, He raises up the Apostle Paul and began a different dispensation that we live in today. But what I wanted you to see, that if, when you understand that, when you see that progressive revelation and a revelation that Paul was given is different than what the mouth of all the holy prophets said since the world began. It's to us Gentiles, as you'll see in just a moment. Then you realize that what's happening in the early part of the book of Acts is not how God's working today. Oh, how important that is to see. Because so many people want to go to the day of Pentecost, study what's happening in the book of Acts, see all the miraculous powers that these people had, and try to claim it for today and claim that God's doing that today, and He's not. I'll share the healing thing next week with you. But when Paul writes to us, he'll say, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's done by renewing of your mind, learning what God has given you in His grace, and thinking based on grace, who you are in Christ, transforming your life. And when you allow that to happen, when you study God's Word and take that in, then you're be filled. Those people, just like that new covenant promised them, He wrote it in their hearts, they were filled. They had the knowledge of God. They were under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's different than what God's doing today. And it's important for you to see the difference. And why the difference? Is as you progress in Revelation, God interrupted His dealings with Israel and started a whole new age of grace. And the revelation of Scripture is going to point out to you that there's a new revelation starting with the Apostle Paul. So, with that in mind, before I get to the Apostle Paul, I think I can do this. While you're here in Matthew chapter 13, go back to Matthew 13. You're not here in Matthew 13. I want you to go to Matthew 13. Because it's right here. I don't want to pass this up while we're here. Although I'm going to have to jump in my notes to get us to our conclusion. In Matthew 13, the Lord begins to speak in parables. It says, the same in verse 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat down, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in a parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So the Lord begins to speak in parables. Look over in verse 10. It says, and the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He said, because it's easier for them to understand the things I want them to understand. No. Everybody thinks parables, they're the hardest things to understand. It says, and He said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. So He's speaking in parables because they're not to get it, but His apostles, they're going to come to Him and say, okay, I can't get it. Explain it to me. He's going to explain it to them. What is He going to explain to them? Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I got a book in my library. A guy does a great job. He's taught a lot of things that I've read in there. But when he comes to this passage, he says, now this is the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And when you read Paul's epistle, you find out, no, it can't be. It was a secret until revealed to Paul. This is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven. That is, just like Isaiah said, I'm going to tell you new things that are going to come to pass. When Jesus Christ came, he began to speak in parables so only his apostles would understand things about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Secrets that God kept secret until now Jesus Christ is revealing to the 12 apostles some things about the kingdom of heaven that they didn't understand before. How it's going to develop, how it's going to grow once he comes back. There's details about that kingdom of heaven that he's now going to tell them. So you see, there's progressive revelation of their truth, about their promises. But that's not what God revealed to the Apostle Paul. Come over with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, after Jesus Christ's death and burial, and by the way, I'll have to show you the verses next week that explain that Jesus Christ told them how he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, and they didn't understand any of these things. What I want you to see here is what he did explain after he rose from the dead. They don't understand why he's dying, but he has. And so, like the two on the road to Emmaus, are walking with him, and he explains to them things along the way. I'm not in the right. I wonder if I can see the verse. In verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Boy, that's the thing you need to see. What did those prophets since the world began talk about? Christ would suffer, and then he would enter into his glory. He would come back and reign in glory. What those prophets didn't see is what God's doing between the suffering and the glory. But they did see that, and my point is that they're only understanding after the resurrection of Christ, oh, yeah, the prophet, they were always waiting for him to reign in glory. But the Lord's saying, didn't you see those other verses about him suffering? Those he fulfilled. All that's left now is for him to come back and reign in glory. That's what Acts 3 was about. That's why we started there. But I want to conclude with you by showing you a couple verses in Paul's epistles. Come to Ephesians chapter 3. And I need just to say this, is that it's the Apostle Paul that not only fills in the gap between the sufferings and the glory that's coming, but it's the Apostle Paul who then explains why the suffering took place. Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's in Paul's writing that you find out why Jesus had to suffer. All the prophet said is that he would. It's in Paul's epistles that you understand what the suffering was all about, what Calvary accomplished in our behalf, as we've been studying in Sunday school, our redemption, our salvation, the payment for our sins, and the fact that God the Father is satisfied that what Jesus Christ did paid for every offense we've ever done wrong and now can accept us when we believe on Jesus Christ. When we trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God forgives us all our sins and saves us at that point. Now that's not the new covenant to Israel. But Paul explains what the cross is all about. But watch this in Ephesians 3, and this is so easy to see. You talk about progressive revelation. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So we see that a new dispensation began for us Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles alike who have not believed. We have an opportunity to be saved in this age of grace. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. It was given to Paul for him to reveal to us how that by revelation, progressive revelation here, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You want to know about the dispensation of grace? You know whose epistles you have to read? Paul's epistles. Why do you have to find? Why do you have to read about the dispensation of grace in Paul's epistles? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. First to him, and now the Holy Spirit's revealing it to other apostles and prophets by the Spirit, the revelation of this dispensation of grace. Go down to verse 8. It's unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable meaning, if you go back before Paul, you can search forever and not find it. It's unsearchable. It's now revealed, but it's previously unrevealed. So it's unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I guarantee, if I told you a secret, it would get out. You could say, I promise you, I'll never tell anyone, and swear by it and be the most faithful person. I guarantee you're going to tell one person. And that one person will swear to you he won't tell another person. And he will tell. Men cannot keep a secret. God didn't reveal it to the prophets and say, keep it a secret. God hid it in himself, kept it secret until he gave it to the Apostle Paul, and he said, don't leave it as a secret. Tell them about, if they have heard, get it out. And Paul writes about it in his writings. And that has to do with what God's doing today. I need to show you one more verse and we're closed. Colossians chapter 1. This verse shows that this is going to bring about the completion of God's revelation. That's the whole point. There's no more revelation that's going to follow this. Paul talks about his ministry in verse 23, about him, his apostleship, his minister, that he is a minister to the Gentiles. Verse 24 says of Colossians 1, who now rejoice in my suffering, the Gentiles do, who now rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So this revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul is the capstone of revelation that's going to complete the Bible. When you read the last chapter of Revelation, John says you can't add to or take from the prophecy of this book. Prophecy is complete with John. But Paul don't talk about prophecy. He talks about the revelation of the mystery that God revealed to him. So prophecy is complete. And now with the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, the word of God is complete of what God's plan and purpose is for all of mankind from time and eternity. There's a progressive revelation in the Bible. The capstone, the final piece of revelation is not about prophecy. It's about the age of grace in which we live in today, revealed to the Apostle Paul, which is for us. And that's important to the gospel. It's important to understand how the Holy Spirit's working today. And I'll show you many more things next week. But certainly the gospel, that Paul explains how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. When he died for our sins, he completely paid for our offenses with God. He paid for all of our sins so that we can be saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God can save all who believe. And that's what God's accomplishing in the age of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to take and walk through the Bible again and show how that you are progressively revealing your plan and purpose, first to the nation of Israel and the earth, and then as we look closer at Paul's epistles, what you interrupted to accomplish a secret purpose that you had for mankind and has to do with the formation of the body of Christ and your purpose for us in the heavenly places in Christ, and so that the fullness of times can come about and Jesus Christ can be head of all things. Thank you for this truth. Pray that we can see it and know where our doctrine is found today. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.